sales were plummeting in a department store in Iowa. Even worse, the sales manager had resigned in discouragement, and the owner placed the assistant manager in charge and spent most of his time worrying. One day he said to the assistant, "I wish you would move this huge inventory of raincoats. We have oodles of them. Most are not in a very good condition. Some are cracked, some soiled. A few are good, but they take up a lot of space. If we don't get rid of them, we might as well just throw them in the river. See what you can do to move them." "Leave it to me," his assistant replied. "I'll run an ad that will move them." The next morning, while reading the newspaper, the owner saw this ad from his own store. It said, "We have some bad raincoats which we must move. Some are soiled, some are cracked, a few are good. If we can't get rid of them, we may as well throw them in the river." Shocked and enraged, he leaped into his car and went roaring down to the store to fire his assistant sales manager. But he was met at the door by an employee who asked, "Have you heard about the raincoats?" The owner yelled back, "Have I heard about the raincoats? I've never been so infuriated in my life. I'm going right now to fire the man." "I see you really haven't heard about the raincoats," the employee insisted. 30 minutes after we opened this morning, the store was full of people. We couldn't begin to handle the crowd. Everybody wanted a raincoat, and they're all gone. Every coat was sold. "Come on, you can't mean it," the owner replied. "Yes, I do," the employee continued. "It's the truth. The customers were saying, it's the first time we've seen such honest advertising. Any store so open and honest has to be trustworthy. I want a raincoat." My friends, in today's world, dishonesty is being refined to a science. Gerald Jellison, professor of psychology at the University of Southern California, in his book titled, "I'm Sorry, I Didn't Mean To, and Other Lies We Love to Tell," pointed out in an interview that cheating and dishonesty are burgeoning, as evidenced by tax evasion, shoplifting, falsification of resumes, selling of term papers and reports, government grafts, cheating by welfare recipients, marital infidelity, and crooked business deals. White lies, he said, have become an integral part of social relations. They are the in things. One major retailing firm installs hidden cameras to spot in-store thieves. The catch has included physicians, college professors, clergymen, that's pastors, uniformed police officers, and even a judge who, incredibly, was on a brief break from a trial at which he was officiating. The firm further reports that 85% of the thefts are internal, such as suppliers and employees, including store managers and security guards. But here is the big shocker. Famed pollster George Gallup Jr. says, "There is as much pilferage and dishonesty among the professed church members as among the unchurched." He further said, "I'm afraid that applies pretty much across the board. Religion per se," he said, "is not really life-changing for many people." That is sad. But it's true. Gallup is one of the most trustworthy poll takers in the country. At church one day, a minister's sermon was entitled, "Thou Shalt Not Steal." He began by asking all who had ever stolen anything in all their lives, no matter how small, to raise their hands. I'm not going to ask you to do that this morning. Most raised their hands, including the pastor, but some did not. Next week, the sermon was entitled, "Lying." This time, the minister began, "Last week, I asked all who had ever stolen to raise their hands. There were some who didn't. This sermon is for you." That was a very brave pastor, brothers and sisters. I would have to think twice before I would do that. Do a lot of praying about it too. Now this calls to mind that about 2,000 years ago, Another preacher addressed his listeners with the words, "You are of your father the devil. He abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." John 8:44. Friends, these are strong words, and they were from Jesus. From Jesus. Why was he so unmistakably direct and forceful in what he was saying here? Well, because he wanted to leave no doubt regarding the origin of lies. Lying is the nature of the devil who invented falsehoods. He is the arch enemy of God and his people. And whenever we lie, we openly side with the devil. A solemn, shocking thought, isn't it? Amazingly, the Bible seems to say more on this subject than almost any other topic. So let's review some of those startling words of Scripture this morning. Two of the Ten Commandments mandate honesty. Thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not bear false witness. Exodus 20, verses 15 and 16. In Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, the Bible says there are seven things that God hates. Three have to do with honesty. They are a lying tongue, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among his brethren. Psalm 15, verse 1 asks, "Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" Or in other words, who will enter God's eternal kingdom? And then God lists 10 characteristics of those he will take to heaven. Incredibly, 7 of the 10 relate to honesty and above board conduct. Those 7 are: he whose walk is blameless, and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart, and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong, and casts no slur on his fellow man, who keeps his promises, even when it hurts, who lends his money without interest, and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Now, who can question the extreme importance of honesty when God lists it 7 times out of 10 in describing his saints? And finally, in the last 2 chapters of the Bible, where God speaks of his coming heavenly kingdom, he clearly states 3 times that all dishonesty will be shut out of heaven. It says, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Revelation 21, verse 8. And speaking about heaven, "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Revelation 21, verse 27. Now, my dear friends, why does God hit dishonesty so hard? Well, because it is the devil's most devastating weapon. In fact, sin first entered our world through a lie. "You shall not surely die." Genesis 3, verse 4. You see, all sin is based upon falsehood and lies. Lies about God, lies about people, lies about things, lies about the world, or even lies about oneself. Someone has said, "Sin has many tools, but a lie is a handle which fits them all." You see, sin erodes and casts out truth and thus causes character disintegration. We don't want to become unplugged from heaven's power, do we? Every time we do something like that, every time we sin, we're pulling the plug on heaven's power. Dishonesty in any form unplugs our lives from heaven's power. And the results are lukewarmness, then hardness of heart, and finally, spiritual death. Since this is such a life and death subject we're talking about this morning, it seems wise to be very straight and direct and practical as we look it right in the eyeball this morning. Are you ready? Okay. First, do we really tithe? The Lord says, "You have robbed me in tithes, and therefore you're cursed with a curse." Malachi 3, verse 8 and 9. The tithe is one-tenth of our increase. If we give less than 10% to God, we are not tithing. Are we stealing from God by withholding His tithe? Second, do we return the tithe only? The Lord says that those who rob Him in offerings are also cursed with a curse. Malachi 3, verses 8 and 9. Are we liberal with our free will offerings for God's work? As our income increases, do we increase our offering? I want to tell you something about offering. In general, people are giving the same amount of offerings that they gave during the Great Depression. That's something. I'm talking about on a percentage-wise basis. That's amazing to me. It tells me something about people today. Next, let us consider the tongue. The tongue is the biggest offender when it comes to honesty. The Apostle James said, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect person and able also to bridle the whole body. James 3, verse 2. Now, listen carefully to these statistics. The average person talks 2 hours a day. That equals 25 pages of typewritten material each day. It equals 8 500-page books per year and 560 500-page books in a 70-year lifetime. Now, if this material were all recorded, how much slander, gossip, tale-bearing, and insinuation would appear on our records? And how many bitter, anonymous records or letters would show up? All of these are devastating forms of dishonesty. Friends, insinuation not only demeans people, it dishonors God. Now, brothers and sisters, we want to all go to heaven. I know everybody in here wants to go to heaven. You know, we've got to get real serious about our Christianity if we're going to get to heaven. And we need to quit serving out mush for the sermon. We need hardcore food if we're going to get ready. Because our people today are so used to mush, they have a hard time taking hardcore meat. And yet, that's exactly what we need. Jesus had to get very strong with the Pharisees. Some things that he had to get so tough with them that I shudder when I think if I had to do that. Okay. This also awful form of dishonesty, meaning insinuation, implies the very worst. And it's almost impossible to refute or disprove. For example, in a certain section of the United States, a covered wooden bridge mysteriously burned. It was a landmark, and everybody was talking about the burning. Shortly afterward, a citizen met a man on the street who was running for political office and said, "Your opponent is speaking at the city auditorium tonight. Will you be present?" "No," the office seeker replied. "I have another appointment, but I would really like to be present and ask just one question." "What question would you ask?" the citizen asked. "I would ask my opponent where he was and what he was doing the night the bridge burned," said the politician. "Why? Where was he? And what was he doing?" the citizen asked. "Oh, I don't really know. Perhaps he was home tending his own business. But if I asked that question, most people would leave the meeting muttering, 'There's something very fishy about that man in the bridge.'" Friends, the Bible warns about gossip and tale-bearing. It says the words of a tale-bearer are as wounds that go down in the innermost parts of the belly. "Thou shalt not go up and down as a tale-bearer among the people. Where there is no tale-bearer, the strife ceaseth." Leviticus 19:16 and Proverbs 26, verse 20. And remember, to be guilty, all we need to do is listen. All we need to do is listen to it. As the receiver of stolen goods is equally guilty with the thief, so the person who listens to gossip is equally guilty with the talebearer. The Chinese have a proverb. You know, they have a lot of proverbs. The Chinese have a proverb that goes like this. "He who gossips and he who listens, each should be hung, one by the ears, the other by the tongue." The Chinese are pretty sage, aren't they? Did you know that silence can also be a form of dishonesty? Good people are often defamed by false rumors. Well, we know a statement about being made about another is false, and we remain silent. We bear false witness. Sometimes silence is golden, but at other times it's downright lying. The next question we must ask ourselves is, are my facts truthful? Somebody said there are big lies, little lies, and statistics, which is a whimsical way of saying that true figures can be so combined as to produce an untrue conclusion. True words can also tell a falsehood. The captain of a ship once entered into the log, "The first mate was drunk today." When the mate discovered it, he pled with the captain to expunge it. It was the first time he'd ever been drunk on duty, and such a message would cause the owner to surmise that drunkenness was a major problem with him. "It's not fair," the mate pleaded, but the captain was adamant, saying, "I simply wrote down the truth, and the words will remain." Well, anger smoldered in the mate's heart for a week, and then with great satisfaction, he entered his own note in the log. It read, "The captain is sober today." Both entries in the log used true words. Both implied a falsehood. What the mate wrote implied that the captain was drunk every day, only sober that day. And the other one implied the other thing. Now let me give you an absolute classic paragraph on the Ninth Commandment. False speaking in any matter, in every attempt or purpose to deceive our neighbor, is here included. And it says, an intention to deceive is what constitutes falsehood. Friends, by a glance of the eye, a motion of the hand, an expression of the countenance, a falsehood may be told as effectually as by words. We all know that. All intentional overstatement, every hint or insinuation calculated to convey an erroneous or even an exaggerated impression, even the statement of facts in such a manner as to mislead, is falsehood. The Ninth Commandment forbids every effort to injure our neighbor's reputation by misrepresentation or evil surmising or slander or talebearing. Even the intentional suppression of truth by which injury may result to others is a violation of the Ninth Commandment. Every way you look, you see overstatement, intentional misleading. I couldn't be in politics today. Just listen to the news. Just listen to it. It's filled with all kinds of misrepresentations today. Look at the billboards as you go down the road, as you go home. Just look at them and you see lies, lies, lies everywhere you look. Lies. And then there are promises, agreements, and vows. The Bible says, "Pay that which you have promised or vowed." Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4. A Christian's word should be every bit as dependable and reliable as a signed contract. It used to be that your word was legal. And then a handshake was legal. And then a contract was legal. Now none of it's legal, it seems at times, anymore. You can get out of even a signed contract today. A Christian's word should be every bit as dependable and reliable then as a signed contract. How sad and pathetic. How sad that many Christians cannot be trusted today. That's a misnomer, isn't it? That's true. Their devious ways undermine the Christian religion. Just look at the statistics. I have statistics at home that will blow you away if you read them, about Christians. People who profess to be Christians don't even believe the Bible. How can you be a Christian and not believe the Bible? Let's think about employees now and honesty. An employee is paid to produce for the company, not to daydream, not to discuss politics, not to gad about or loaf. One personnel agency looked in on this matter. It was calculated that time theft cost the American economy $100 billion in 1 year alone. Just think of it. $100 billion were stolen from employers by employees, not in cash and merchandise. That would equal additional billions, but it was in long lunch hours, unauthorized breaks, visiting personnel during work hours, reading magazines, personal phone calls on company time, half-producing, writing personal letters on company time, and coming to work late and leaving work early. In fact, estimated time theft per week averages 3 hours and 45 minutes per employee. That's just what this study calculated. That's amazing. And you know what? I understand it's true because I've been guilty of a lot of that stuff myself when I worked in a business. And now the most dangerous form of dishonesty, though, is self-deception or rationalization. A student failed his test and bitterly complained that the teacher had it in for him. The truth was, he didn't study. A citizen was arrested on the highway and loudly complained about those dirty cops who had a speed trap. The fact is, he was speeding. Or, I may be overweight and claim that it's a glands problem when in my heart I know it's because I eat too much of the wrong foods. Friends, when the self-deceived person faces difficulties, he immediately finds refuge in fault-finding, illness, self-pity, or other rationalizations. The truth is that self-deception lies at the root and the heart of most emotional problems today. The shortest road to mental health is the road to truthfulness about oneself. However, many roads are chosen to escape the truth about oneself. Let me share a few examples. An outward toughness may be a cover-up for feelings of insecurity. Too much activity may be an escape from feelings of failure. One may criticize the educator because he himself is uneducated or failed in school. Another may find fault with the rich because he himself really loves money. A man may label all pretty girls as simpletons because a pretty girl jilted him. Some may use a headache to avoid an appointment. Overeating can be used to relieve anxiety. Some become promiscuous to prove they're still attractive to the opposite sex. And one may laugh the loudest because he feels very inferior. And some may demand the last word in an argument because they otherwise feel vulnerable. Now, these are just some ways that people use to escape the truth about oneself. Perhaps you're wondering, aren't all those things you just mentioned somewhat small? Yes, they are. But when commenting on small things, the Scripture says that it is the little foxes that spoil the vines, Song of Solomon 2:15. Notice this powerful quote from the Spirit of Prophecy. It says, "It is not the greatness of the act of disobedience that constitutes sin, but the fact of variance from God's expressed will in the least particular." Friends, it's not the size of the step, but the direction. For you see, Satan's strategy is to lead us into sin one small step at a time. One small step at a time. In fact, often the step is so small that it hardly seems even worth making an issue over. So I ignore my conscience and decide to ignore the small step, and yet it's these tiny steps that lead us astray. Little increments at a time. A ship crashed on the rocks. The captain was shocked. The ship was right on course according to the compass. How could it have ended up on the rocks? And then he discovered that someone had tried to pry the compass apart and had broken off a tiny point of a knife blade which lodged in the case and pulled the compass very slightly off course. Likewise, brothers and sisters, a tiny compromise with truth pulls a life or a church off course and will eventually land it on the rocks. At conversion, God places within a person a sanctified intuition. Isaiah 30 verse 21 says, "This is the way, or thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left." Now, when I feel uneasy about some tiny step, I should not take it. If a warning bell goes off in my mind, immediately I should not take that step. This is God's built-in protection to save me or even a church from crashing on the rocks. When I or my church ignore that voice and decide to take that tiny step anyway, I or my church begin to lose the ability to tell right from wrong. That's what is known as a seared conscience. You notice a guitar player has real thick calluses on the fingers where he uses to hold the strings. He can't feel anything there anymore because the callus is so thick. That's what happens to us. When we don't listen to that still small voice, every time we turn it down, our conscience gets less and less sensitive until our conscience no longer bothers us, and then we have committed the unpardonable sin. Notice this awesome statement from The Great Controversy. "He who deliberately stifles his conviction of duty because it interferes with his inclination will finally lose the power to distinguish between truth and error." And Jesus warned, "Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you." John 12, verse 35. My friends, this is a life-threatening problem in our world today. Rotten, devastating, menacing, crooked, murderous acts seem about to sweep away decency and safety. And these acts are commonplace because most people no longer discern right from wrong. I'm going to give you a scientific fact now. This is a fact. Did you know that our brains don't like it when our actions don't match our beliefs? Some psychological tests have found that if our actions continue to contradict our beliefs, we will change our beliefs to match our actions. Did you understand that? We will not change our actions to match our beliefs. Perhaps this explains why we don't even recognize our own inconsistencies. Jesus solemnly warned that Laodicea, his end-time church, would come to the place where wrongdoing seems right. He said in Revelation 3:17, "You say, I am rich in increase of goods and have need of nothing, and do not even know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Wow. Friends, here's where the shocking, horrible truth about self-deception comes into bold relief. Dishonesty about oneself causes a person to feel ready for Jesus' second coming when instead he is totally unprepared and lost. Jesus said such people will be so certain of their salvation that they will actually argue with him about being excluded from his kingdom. But they will be shut out because they are merely sinners who have convinced themselves they're saints. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. My friends, is it possible that we as a church could be guilty of sin? Could we be saying all is well and God is blessing us while our church is stalling spiritually? It's obvious that dishonesty is a terrible sin, and it must be removed from our lives, because only those without guile or deceit will enter heaven. Revelation 14, verse 5. All of us are here today because we want to go to heaven. It's a serious business, friends. We need to get serious about our Christianity. But the Lord doesn't leave a dishonest person or church without hope. I'm so thankful of that. The Bible provides a 6-point solution to the sin of dishonesty. So we want to prayerfully look at these steps now. Number one, heed God's command to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. How fitting for people who may feel saved, but may in reality be lost. Here's a list of the things that could cause a person to take those tiny, dishonest steps downward. It might look something like this. I sometimes pretend illness to avoid a difficult task. I skip church and stay home, listening to good music or 3ABN, convincing myself that I will be more richly blessed this way, even though I know God tells me I should be at church with His people. Hebrews 10, 25. I neglect Bible study or poo-poo the spirit of prophecy. I eat more than I should, telling myself the added food gives me extra energy. I give little credibility to church standards, thinking that they're out of date. Number two now. Friends, when we are on our knees each evening, we should review carefully the results of a day's conduct and ask God to help us to avoid the hidden things of dishonesty. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. The hidden dishonesty list might look something like this. I told friends who invited me to eat that I had already eaten, but I had not. I told Mrs. Jones that I had a good time at her party. I didn't. So I should have simply said, thanks for your kindness in inviting me. I told the new pastor that the former pastor had never visited me, but really, he had. Friends, we should confess it all to God. Confess it all to God. We should think of every way we may be tempted to fool ourselves regarding honesty. And this will immediately begin to free us. Free us. I'm sure you've heard the expression, honesty is the best policy. Well, for Christians, honesty is the only policy for success in family life, Christian growth, fellowship, and personal effectiveness. Number three, refuse to compromise the truth even on the little points. Because this is where we begin to go astray. Number four, when we misrepresent the truth to anyone, we should go at once to that person and confess it, and then privately fall on our knees and confess it to Jesus. And this is the hardest point of all. And we will be tempted to bypass it. But don't. Don't bypass it. It's a major key to becoming totally honest. Number five. Practice the presence of Jesus. Jesus is always with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 13, 5. It's good to remind ourselves of this. Pastor Glenn Kuhn, and I know many of you know who I'm talking about, he was saying to Jesus as he climbed into his automobile, so good to have you along, Master. Please sit by me in the front seat. And at home he would say, I'm delighted to welcome you on this walk, or please have this chair with me by the fireside. Practicing Jesus' presence works wonders for one's conduct. Number six, finally, the most helpful and delightful point of all, we claim the victory. God has promised it. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. Now, in claiming the victory, ask God to deliver us from all dishonest words and actions. He says, ask and it shall be given you. Matthew 7, 7. He works the miracles. He gives us the victory. No strings attached. It's free. Now, in closing, I would like to give you a true illustration of shocking honesty, of which many would term foolishness. When the father of Immanuel Kant was an old man, and I know some of you have heard of Immanuel Kant, was an old man, he made a perilous journey through the forests of Poland to his native country of Silesia. On the way, he encountered a band of robbers who demanded all of his valuables. Finally asking, have you given us all you have? Only when he answered, I gave you everything I have, did they let him go. When safely out of their sight, his hand touched something hard in the hem of his robe. It was his gold. So thrown there for safety and quite forgotten by him in his fear and in his confusion. At once he hurried back to find the robbers. Having found them, he said meekly, "I lied and have told you what was not true. It was unintentional. I was too terrified to think. Here, take the gold in my robe." And then to the old man's astonishment, I'm telling you a true story now, this really happened, nobody offered to take his gold. Presently one went and brought back his purse. Another restored his book of prayer, while another brought back and led his horse toward him and helped him to mount it. They then unitedly entreated his blessing and watched him slowly ride away. Goodness had triumphed over evil. Now this morning we've looked into God's law, which is essential because the law is a mirror, James 1 verses 22 through 25. It helps us see ourselves as we really are and sense our deep need of Jesus. Let us go to Jesus on our knees, crying out for deliverance and victory. Like Jacob, let us plead, "I will not let thee go except you bless me." Genesis 32, verse 26. My friends, our Savior always hears and answers such prayers. He heard Jacob and even changed his name from Jacob, which means deceiver, to Israel, which means overcomer. God is waiting, longing, and ready to do the same for each one of us and our church, our Midtown church. Our God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 2:14. What a promise! Shall we all determine today that by God's grace we will practice the biblical principles of honesty even in the minute details by plugging into heaven's power? We can do that. We can do that, can't we? Yes, we certainly can. Shall we pray? Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that we can have all power. All the power that Jesus had made available to him is available to us. May we by faith plug into heaven's power and claim your promises to help us to overcome so that this little church, individually and corporately, we can shine as a light in this town. Not only in this town, but this church can be a beacon of light even amidst the other Adventist churches. Lord, help us. Please help us to surrender our hearts and our lives to you this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.